The following is an encore episode of Hour 1 of the Turley Frequency with host Kevin Turley. We hope you enjoy.
Now, time to get tuned into The Frequency. Call the show at 888-928-0881. That's 888-928-0881. Or text us at 251-928-2111. And now we cross live to the Archangel Radio Studios in downtown Fairhope to at last feel the Turley Frequency.
Welcome, I'm your host Kevin Turley, and for the next 2 hours I'm hoping to entertain and elucidate in equal measure. Today on the show we meet Catholic evangelist Jeremy Rivera, who is speaking at the Heroic Men's Summit this weekend, and will be telling us all about that in the next segment. Top of the hour, as usual, we pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet. And guess what? You are invited to join us. That's right. You can text me your prayer requests on 251-928-2111. No prayer request too small or too large. The lines are open right now. In the final segment today, we continue to examine the life and now the legacy of Sister Wilhelmina Lancaster. Yes, that's right, the nun who returned from the grave, quite literally, and is hitting the headlines. Stick around till the last segment to find out more about the ripples she is having right across the United States and beyond. Okay, with all that good stuff, I guess we'd better get this show on the road. Welcome, 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 welcome one and all to this Friday edition of the Turley Frequency. I hope your Friday morning is going well. Do you have that sense of relief that you have made it this far? I do. I always do on Fridays. I don't know what it is, even if you work as I do, sort of round the clock, different hours. And Friday is still a very special day. Now, it's not as special as Sunday, and in some ways it's not even as special as Saturday. But in some ways, it's a way when you can start to feel this sort of relaxation coming into one's life, into the society around you, and it makes for a rather pleasant time for everybody that experiences it. I have to say, one of the things of not working 9 to 5 on a regular basis, something I did for many, many years, is that you don't really ever experience again that Friday afternoon feeling, which I used to remember well. And as Friday wore on, people's mood improved and everybody seemed to get into better shape, and everybody felt a sort of bonhomie almost in the office towards each other, because we all knew we wouldn't be seeing each other for at least 2 days. Unfortunately, as a freelancer working in media, you tend to work whatever hours are thrown at you. So I have yet to experience that in this line of work, but it's a fond memory. And if it's something that you're looking forward to, maybe knocking off work this afternoon, leaving your work behind for a few days, spending more time with your family, maybe a bit more time in the church, well, that's good. I hope that that is something which really does set you up today. And I hope this show also helps you get going. Now, this week we have talked about a number of very serious topics and very serious things. So today on Friday, we sort of let our hair down a bit. We enter into the spirit of things. And I was looking for slightly more bizarre news stories, or news stories which were slightly stranger than the norm and perhaps not as important as well. The first one that came to my attention is the really bizarre, slightly comic story that came out of Germany, came out of Berlin, not a city noted for its humor, dare I say. But let me just run it past you and see what you think. Officials at a hospital in Western Germany have expressed regret after it emerged that one of their surgeons got a cleaner to assist in a toe amputation. Yes, you heard that right. The surgeon at a German hospital decided to get the local cleaner, who was probably outside cleaning the floor or whatever it was, to come in and help with a toe amputation. This is not made up. This is a story. It's on the AP, the Associated Press. It's out there at the moment. The full story is that the patient arrived at the hospital and there was a shortage of staff. So the doctor was very impatient to get the operation proceeded with and called in the the doctor spotted the cleaner and told him to get sorted, get ready, you know, as a doctor would, for example, get into the gear for an operation, and then proceeded to sort of hold or help hold the patient down while they were being put under by the local anaesthetists. This is a very, very bizarre story. The most bizarre line in the story was that the local press reported that the cleaner had no medical experience. I think that is an understatement. But here, the other thing that's been making the news probably a lot more than cleaners operating in hospitals has been the business of a so-called whistleblower coming to the fore, coming out of the woodwork, to say that the United States, his claim is that the U.S. has alien vehicles. Yeah, you've probably heard of this. Now, I was speaking to somebody who has worked in the U.S. government over the years, and that person told me that somebody who would come out with this sort of thing probably didn't have much by the way of security clearance. And I have to say that the story, the more it continues, the more it rattles around, I think there's a slight question about the man at its center. Now, his name is David Grosch. And he is a former intelligence officer. That's how he's described. And he has come out with these claims that were first published in something called The Debrief. They were published on Monday. And I actually went and looked at them because another radio station I was listening to were talking about it then. And he told that news outlet that secretive U.S. government agencies and defense contractors had been recovering fragments of non-human craft, and in some cases entire craft, for many decades. Yeah. According to this gentleman, knowledge of non-human materials and vehicles was based on, quotes, extensive interviews with high-level intelligence officials, end quotes. And he went on to say that this reported existence of UFO material sort of revealed that the Congress and the U.S. government were involved in some elaborate cover-up. These sorts of things have been said for a while, and even on this show, we've had people who have come and said that sort of thing. The gentleman at its center, Grosch, went on to make a follow-up interview on Tuesday night with something called News Nation. And in that interview, he started saying that the U.S. had actually found alien pilots. He was getting even better. I'll give you his quote. He said, "Well, naturally, when you recover something that's either landed or crashed, sometimes you encounter dead pilots." Etc., etc. So it was starting to sound increasingly like a story which was getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And as the week went on, his claims got larger and larger. In fact, he said that one of the craft that had been recovered was the size of, quotes, a football field. Yeah, a whole football field. That's a huge craft to be recovering. He told that to a French newspaper. In the same interview, he also said that the U.S. had retrieved some sort of craft that Mussolini's government had recovered in northern Italy in 1933. So the story goes. I have to say that the more this man gives interviews, the more outlandish it all starts to become. And but also how it also fits into so many mythologies around UFOs. Now, the people who are tasked with looking at what's known as unidentified aerial phenomena, UAPs, by the U.S. government, by the Department of Defense, a body known as the All Domain Anomaly Resolution Office, they issued an unequivocal denial of everything that this gentleman was saying. So the jury is still out on this man, and a lot of other people have started to question, really, how much did he actually know? Because the man at the center of it has been very upfront in saying that he never actually saw any of these craft, and he never actually saw any of these dead aliens, etc., etc. But that he had spoken to somebody who had told him that they did exist. Well, if that's the case, I will be straight on the phone to a news agency, because I've met many people who have told me all sorts of things. So we watch this story. Now, just to give you the heads up, on Monday, our good friend Bill Murphy, our resident ufologist, is popping in to give us an update on all things UFO, UAP, and no doubt he will have much to say about this story. But at the moment, I would say the jury's out. Or could we say that this story so far is unidentified? Okay, with that, I would like now to take your letters, your correspondence to the show, because now we are going mailbag. Yes, welcome to the mailbag section of this show. We haven't had mailbag for a few weeks, so we've got plenty to get through. Let's see what we can do. I'll rattle through them. As you know, if you contact the show about something other than a prayer request, then I will anonymize your contact with the show. So sometimes I just give an initial or a couple of initials if people have given them. So feel free to contact us. You can always drop us a text on 251-928-2111. Okay, so let's kick off with KJ. Mr. Turley, all this talk about pride and vanity on your show, isn't it time you looked in the mirror? Well, guilty as charged, KJ. Yes, pride and vanity are part and parcel of the human condition, I'm afraid, and we all suffer from it. So yes, I am as guilty as the next man or next woman to have given in to both pride and vanity as the years have rattled on. E writes to us and says, Charlie, I don't know why you keep calling me Charlie, but E says, Charlie, you have had Mike Church on the show again. You are not heeding my warnings. We need to speak. Work with me, Mr. Turley, before it is too late. Well, E, you can call me anytime on 888-928-0881. I'm here live on air 5 days a week and always glad to take your call and always willing to work with you in whichever direction you wish to pull me. JC writes to us, do you all know about this guy, Professor Robert P. George of Princeton? He has proposed June as Fidelity Month. What a good idea. A month dedicated to recommitting ourselves to God, spouse, family, community, and country. And it goes on to say, among other things, he has partnered with left-wing thinker Cornel West as a conversation partner to promote civil dialogue between people of opposing viewpoints on college campuses. I thought you guys and gals might want to look into having him as a guest. Thanks and God bless. No, thank you, JC, for your communication. And we will definitely look into Professor Robert P. George. I will pass this on to Michelle, our executive producer, who takes care of all our guests. But I'm almost certain she will know Professor George. And we'll look about having him on the show at some point. HF writes, listening to the show this week, it seems to me so much, not so much pride and vanity is at work with the LA Dodgers as pride and prejudice. Well, HF, I like your literary allusion to the Jane Austen novel, Pride and Prejudice. However, another novel by that esteemed English writer comes to mind. So let's hope that some sense and sensibility comes to the LA Dodgers, and sooner rather than later. Orti writes, Mr. Turley, would you describe yourself as humble? Well, Orti, if I said that that humility was my greatest attribute, then I would not be very humble, would I? Put it this way, as Mother Teresa said, we can't be humble without having to endure many humiliations. And believe me, I have had, continue to have, and no doubt will have many such gifts from the Lord, which keep me well aware of my need for His grace, His help, and above all, His protection. JS writes to us, I can't appreciate Dale's comments, that's Dale Lash from the Lanyap, I can't appreciate Dale's comments about a strong Catholic community when the Lanyap's 2018 coverage of the way the Archdiocese was handling district attorney reviews about the priests. The editor is responsible for headlines, and its coverage was inflammatory. And it reminded me of a child having a temper tantrum because the press was not included in the judicial review documentation. JS, thank you very much for this important communication. We really enjoy having honest feedback on this show, and sometimes that is critical of some of the guests we have, some of the viewpoints taken, so we're really appreciative of it. However, what I would say is that with the Lanyap or anybody else, secular media, it's important to have a channel, and we are that Catholic channel for them. We are able to put the Catholic point of view, put our side of things, and hopefully correct some of the things that may be stated which are incorrect, but also help them with a greater understanding of Catholic sensibilities. But thank you, JS, for getting in touch. W.O. writes, not sure I agree with Mike Church about Donald Trump. I think you may be right. Donald J. Trump will hinder Donald J. Trump. Well, it's funny you should say that, W.O., because just this morning I noticed that the Donald is making news again. Yes, Donald Trump is charged with illegal retention of classified documents, and he is due to be prosecuted for violating the Espionage Act. I know. And for obstructing the various searches over documents held at Mar-a-Lago. And he has unfortunately been summoned to court next week. So we'll have to see how that all turns out. So yes, Mike Church may have been a little bit too optimistic about Donald Trump's ability to stay out of court. AJ writes, is that caller Claude a prankster? No, AJ, he's not a prankster. We consider him a seeker. He is seeking the truth, and it has a habit of revealing itself sooner or later to those who do so. Let's hope and pray that all who listen to this show are equally in search of the truth. One last one before we finish. From C, in fact, without wishing to give out any identity, C writes, you think you're so smart, Mr. Turley. You need to repent. Absolutely, C. I do need to repent. We all do. I'm a sinner like all the rest, and I thank God every day for the sacrament, nay, the gift of sacramental confession. Perhaps you would like to try it sometime, C. If so, give me a ring. Okay, that's mailbag for this week, and thank you for all your correspondence. Keep them coming on 251-928-2111. Text us any of your thoughts and let us know what's on your mind here at Archangel Radio. Okay, so, well, listen, it's very good to have Reed back in the seat today. Reed, how are you feeling?
I'm doing okay, Kevin.
So yesterday you were remaking the 1970s movie Swarm, I believe.
That's what it felt like. I left my house and I was swarmed by wasps. You're right about that. I was stung about four or five times, but here I am. I'm alive.
Well, that's good. I mean, what is the cure for these sorts of stings? Is there any sort of home remedy that your mother, your grandmother seems to know?
Well, not exactly a home remedy. I went home and took some Benadryl, which is antihistamine. So that kind of, does the swelling down, and then other than that, it just is soreness.
Just about soreness, yeah. Well, mm-hmm. I mean, bees and wasps can be very dangerous things. But it strikes, I mean, we don't really get many incidences this side of the Atlantic of people being attacked by wasps or bees. Is it something which is common in Alabama?
I guess you could say they're everywhere. I don't really hear of people getting stung by wasps that much, but I do see them, they're in trees and everything, yeah.
Very good. Okay, well, it's very good to have you back, Reed, and whoever the patron saint of bee stings is, we ask them that they take care of you in the coming days. We'll have to work out who is. I know there's lots of saints who are beekeepers, because beekeeping is something which is very common in monasteries, for example. So we'll ask them to keep an eye on you. Okay, well, listen, when we come back, we will be speaking to Jeremy Rivera, who is a Catholic evangelist, but he's also a marketeer. I'm going to pick his brain about how to market things like Archangel Radio, perhaps. And he's also speaking at the Heroic Men's Summit. So if you have any questions for him, feel free to call us on 888-928-0881 or text me and I will pose the questions on 251-928-2111. Back after these words. Stay tuned to the Turley Frequency. Frequency here live and exclusive on Archangel Radio. So good to have your company on this Friday. Hope it is going well. Now, during the day, Jeremy Rivera is a senior marketing professional helping companies and nonprofits of all sizes show and tell a better story. In 2012, he founded Little J, a Denver-based firm, providing strategic and creative direction through broadcast, print, direct, and digital services. To reveal the inherent drama within each client's story and to better connect with their most important audiences. In addition, he is the co-founder of Jonah Company, which is a new Catholic consultancy which helps dioceses build a culture of evangelization from the inside out. Now, Jeremy pioneered two successful young adult ministries, but here's the thing. These were two of the largest evangelical churches in the nation, New Hope Christian Fellowship in Hawaii and the Menlo Park Presbyterian in Northern California. But in 2006, Jeremy came home. He reverted to the Catholic Church. And subsequent to that, he served as the National Marketing Director for Focus. That's the Fellowship of Catholic University students. This weekend, he is one of the keynote speakers at the Heroic Men's Summit hosted by the Catholic Men's Leadership Alliance. So he has gone, in essence, from evangelical pastor to Catholic evangelist, and he joins me down the line this morning. Jeremy, welcome to the Turley Frequency.
Thank you for having me. It's great to be with you.
Jeremy, I suppose we better start with the summit this weekend. You're one of the keynote speakers. Talk to me about the Heroic Men's Summit. Why is it important and why now?
Well, I think it's always been since the days of Adam and Eve, a challenge to get men engaged in the faith. We tend to be a little more passive and leaning outward. And so, you know, if we can reach the men, we can, you know, they have a mantra that kind of basically says that we can transform the culture and the church by reaching more men and getting more men involved. And so, so in terms of the why, you know, so much hinges on a man's engagement, with his family.
Whoops, I think we've lost Jeremy there for the moment. We'll try and get him back. The Heroic Men's Summit, you may remember, we've had other guests on talking about that, and it is organized by the Catholic Men's Leadership Alliance, which is an organization focused on, well, as you'd expect, on strengthening men's relationships with Jesus Christ, and is hosting this latest online summit to propel men's confidently into the work of discipleship. And that is what it's all about. It's about a proactive going and making disciples of all those around you. And as Jeremy was saying, one of the things the organizers of this conference are very keen to do is to allow men to see it very much from a male perspective, which is one of fraternity, one of trying to get men involved, engaged. I mean, my own experience of trying to get men involved in evangelization may be relevant here, is in that it was very, very difficult to get men to do anything unless there was a sort of task involved in it. I don't know if you've found this, but that men will not really meet together in the same way that women do. Women often meet together and then come up with ideas, or there's that element of sharing and sort of coming together in the faith. Men are much, much harder to corral into such experiences. Just so happens I'm going to a men's group tonight in one of the local parishes, but they've had to preface it with an hour's worth of adoration. Otherwise, I don't think any men would turn up. If there was a sign at the back of the church saying men's group, turn up for a social at such and such a time, I, like many others, would probably not go along. But the hook of an hour's adoration has intrigued me as to maybe what will happen next. So I'll go along to the adoration and then find myself almost inadvertently at the men's group.
Kevin, we have Mr. Rivera back now.
Oh, fantastic. Thank you, Reed. Jeremy, are you back with us?
I am back. Can you hear me okay?
We can hear you wonderfully. Somebody obviously doesn't want your message to be heard by all those men in Lower Alabama. So sing it out loud, Jeremy. Say it again. Why do men need all to right. go to this summit?
Yes. Well, I think, you know, iron sharpens iron, right? Scripture says iron, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And we need each other. We can't grow into who Christ is calling us to be without each other. And so it's just the way God has designed it. And man by nature, I think if you look in, you know, the earliest pages of Scripture to Adam and Eve, Adam tended to be absent and passive. And we're called to be engaged. We're called to be the new Israel of God, which means to wrestle, right? Jacob wrestled the angel and God changed his name to Israel, which means to wrestle, which, you know, is a call to come out on the mat and to not be afraid and to look inside of ourselves. And that's what men typically don't want to do. We would rather build a fence. You know what I mean? We'd rather do something. And that kind of stuff is important, to go shoulder to shoulder with men and do things, not just sit around and have tea or coffee and talk about our feelings. But, you know, we do have to look inward, and we have to go there and be unafraid and unashamed, and going there with other men helps us to overcome a lot of the trappings that the enemy has set for us.
No, I couldn't agree more with you, Jeremy. While the connection went down, I talked about my own experience of working, trying to get men involved in various apostolates, and it was exactly the same as you describe. And the other thing is, I'm going to a men's group, inverted commas, tonight over in a local parish. But the real hook is that wisely, the organizers have put an hour's adoration prior to the social, because as I was saying while you were off air, if it had just been come along and meet some other men, I wouldn't have gone near it. But the hour's adoration right. Sort of has intrigued me into that. Now, this week we had your colleague Dan Donaldson on, talking about the summit and talking exactly as you're talking in these terms. But what right. and he was talking in the general sense of what the what his alliance is trying to do, which is literally build alliances between men, spiritual alliances, I guess. But in particular, Jeremy, what aspect of this kind of male evangelization would you say you are speaking to at the weekend?
So I want to get extremely practical, right? Like I have the saying that says the Catholic Church tends to be a mile deep and an inch wide. Mm-hmm. And the Evangelical Protestant Church tends to be a mile wide and an inch deep. And wouldn't it be great if we had a church that was a half mile deep and a half mile wide? I think we just need to make it more accessible, meaning the beauty, the truth, right? All the teachings of the Catholic faith. We can't lock those up in the ivory tower of just academics, you know? It has to be fleshed out in real life. So where I'm gonna take the talk is to go really, really practical. What does this mean for your everyday guy that might come to Mass, that might not even, you know, might be away from the church? How do we reach them? And how do we go out? Because we've been sent, you know, and really tap in a little bit too to how God has gifted all of us spiritually. Like Scripture is really clear about how we received spiritual gifts through our baptism, you know, and we have to discover what those are. It's too often in the church today, in the pews, that the gifts are just lying dormant there, you know, asleep. They haven't been discovered and developed and deployed. and building up the kingdom. So this is something that even my time in the evangelical Protestant church, you know, they're so great at outreach and then helping their people find their gifting and where they're passionate. And then they kind of, you know, they kind of merge those two things together, their gifting and their passion. And then that's where people discover their apostolate, you know. And so it might be hospitality. It might be mercy. It might be leadership or administration, right? These are all clearly gifts St. Paul laid out in the book of Romans. And I just think, what would the Catholic Church look like if, you know, if all the laity were to really step up and own and take ownership of their gifts and use them, you know, in their local parish and outside of their local parish? I think that's something that the new evangelization, you know, John Paul II said that it would be new in method, ardor, and expression. And my good friend, Archbishop Charles Chaput, and he was the Archbishop of Denver, as I was coming into the Catholic Church, I asked him, I said, I read that line that the new evangelization would be new in method, ardor, and expression. And I said, what do you think one of the new methods is for the new evangelization? And he said, I think one of the new methods is that it's all going to pretty much be lay-led. The priest is going to do the job of the priest. The priest can consecrate the Eucharist. The priest can administer the sacraments. The priest can hear your confession, right? But he said, you know, he believes that there's a time coming when the laity in the new evangelization would be taking a greater leadership role.
No, absolutely, Jeremy. And I mean, I think when you're standing there talking to a group of men and talking to them about gifts and this sort of thing, I mean, to be honest, whenever priests sometimes are standing talking about things which are not really their preserve, the audience will, at the back of their mind, may be thinking, men in particular, well, how would you know what it's like to make ends meet, to raise a family, to put up with a boss, right? You know, all the usual stuff that we have to deal with. So you're in the world, you're of the world. You're living the gospel in that setting. So presumably your message resonates much more clearly with that lay audience of men.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, that's that disconnect, right? And so I think the summit's going to be great because it's you know, going to reach people right where they are. And as you know, God's grace builds on nature. So he meets us wherever we're at, and then he helps us take that next step.
Now, when you're talking to people about gifts, Jeremy, I mean, you know, I get it totally, and I'm totally with you on this. But do you think that a lot of people are very surprised, your average guy sitting in the pew, that he may have his particular calling, a particular charism gift from the Lord?
Yeah, absolutely, because we don't talk about it a whole lot. I think there is a lot of surprise, but whether you read scripture or the catechism, it's so clear, you know, that the church is a body, right? And I think that is paramount. It's source and summit found in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. But we also refer to the church members as the body of Christ, right? And so it's not a building as much as it is a body. And we don't come to church as much as we come as a church. And so I think it's that paradigm and helping people to understand, like, I am the hands and feet of Christ in the world, right? He does have a mission for me. You know, I kind of relate to it. I told the story once of, I'm a big football fan, American football, and, you know, go Broncos. We've had some tough years. But it's like, you know, there's 75, 80,000 fans watching 22 people play on the field. And that's kind of how the church experience has become in many ways. We go, we sing a few songs, put some money in the plate, right? But we're watching, you know? And I think that while the Mass, again, while the Eucharist is the source and summit, I'm not talking about changing or replacing anything, but I'm saying it wasn't supposed to just be a spectator sport.
No.
Like, we're on the field, and we have a jersey, and we have a play call for us. And that's the, you know, the Lord, I think that's what's so exciting about what I see going on in the Catholic Church all over the country, is that more people are waking up to this reality.
Yeah, I really like the sort of even the terminology you're using here, Jeremy, because men can identify with that sort of sporting analogy, and it goes right the way back to St. Paul, obviously. But people can think about that, about taking the field, about the way in which a team is constructed, which means that there are different people with different gifts for different positions, right? And I mean, immediately men can in particular see how the church then operates, that some will play offense and some will play defense, and there'll be all sorts of others in between. But do you find that sort of sporting analogy resonates with men?
I do. Yeah, I do. You know, I mean, not with every man, but I think in general, we tend to be a culture that's very involved and engaged in sports and can relate to that. You know, Ephesians 4:6, as you're well aware, talks about how he gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. And what's interesting about that word equipping in the Greek is that it has to do with mending. And so the fishermen would go out, and after constant use on the craggy floor of the Sea of Galilee, right, their nets would tear and rip. And so to equip their nets would be to start to mend their nets. And that's what's exactly going on with these gifts that Ephesians is talking about, that we go out and hopefully we're living our faith and sharing our faith. And, you know, life is hard. We get beat up, you know, we struggle. But then we come together to get equipped, to get mended. But what's the purpose? The purpose is to get mended, mend our nets so that we can go out and cast our nets out again and catch more fish.
That's right.
And so that's another analogy that works for me is I live in Colorado. I'm a fly fisherman. I fish my whole life. And fishing, right? I send you out as fishers of men. There's a lot to that as well.
Absolutely. Just let's hold that thought. That's a very good one. The fishers of men. Jeremy, let's hold that. We're going to go for a short break. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Jeremy Rivera. Stay tuned to the Turley Frequency here live and exclusive on Archangel Radio. To the Turley Frequency here live and exclusive on Archangel Radio. I'm in conversation with Jeremy Rivera, who is many things. He's a Catholic evangelist, but he's also a marketeer. Jeremy, it's a nice coincidence, if there are such things, that you in your professional life have been given a training which is very, very apt for what you're doing in the church.
Yes. We you know, marketing, you know, has kind of maybe not the best, doesn't always, I don't know, for whatever reason, that word has, you know, has lost some of its integrity, maybe, I'm not sure. But yeah, I mean, marketing, right? It's getting the word out, right? It's getting the message out. It's how do we get your message out of the box and raise awareness? And that's what we're called to do with the gospel, right? And as St. Paul says in Corinthians, you know, he says, I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And that doesn't mean that St. Paul was being a chameleon. He wasn't being fake, you know. But he was doing everything for the sake of the gospel. Like, to the Jews, he became like a Jew. To the Greeks, he became like a Greek, right? He was relating to people on their level to find the opportunities to share Christ. And I think that that's what we're all called to do.
I couldn't agree more with you. And I mean, I've often had this discussion working in the media. I mean, it's kind of part communication skills, but it's also part marketing. And sometimes I think that in Catholic media, I don't know if you'd agree, that sometimes we've got a great message, but we're not very good at selling it to the wider population other than the choir.
Mm. Yeah, that's a great, great point. And you know, I think it's the gospel is the gospel, right? Like it itself does, it is kind of a fork in the road oftentimes for people, right? We have to decide, you know, who is Christ to us? Who do men say that I am, Jesus said. But I think leveraging all the different channels, the digital channels today, good branding, right? I mean, people have more and more options than they've ever had in their lives to choose what they're going to get involved in, with less and less time to make a decision or a choice. And that's why we have to differentiate ourselves and get, you know, stand out a little bit to get our message heard. And so that's kind of, it's been a blessing for me to be able to run my own firm for the last 10 years and primarily serve Catholic apostolates, you know, like Augustine Institute and Focus and you know, all sorts of clients in St., you know, Franciscan University, you know, people that you've heard of. We'd like to be behind the scenes and help their teams be strategic about how they're going about getting their message out.
Yeah, absolutely. And we're all very, very grateful for people like you, Jeremy, who are doing this work, because every organization you mentioned there, they've got a great message. We want them to succeed. We want them to do well. We want them to be well known. But unfortunately, unless we have professional marketeers who are helping us get that message out there, then the message, I'm afraid, will sort of lay dormant or will only be heard by a very, very small number of people. I did ask for questions, Jeremy, and I have to say our executive producer, Michelle, sent me a question, said, ask Jeremy about how to market Archangel Radio. Where would you start with something like Archangel Radio? I'm not asking if you're professional, you're not going to be held accountable for this, but in general, where you've got a Catholic media entity, yeah, which is trying to get a larger share of the market, where would you start?
You know, I would start by, you know, I always try to start with some data and some insights that we could gain from what people are looking for, you know, like, we can bring our kind of intuitive, you know, perceptions into the table. For example, you know, the content itself. Again, I think there is a perception that the church tends to be a little bit heady, academic. It can be tough to follow or grasp some of the concepts, the teaching. And I think it's time to put the cookies on the bottom shelf, you know, for the common person. And I think we do that through bite-sized content. I don't know if we need to have such long, you know, messages and so forth. What about just not a homily, just a thought? You know, you could do a segment that's 45 seconds, 60 seconds long, once a day, called Not a Homily, Just a Thought. And get real practical. How does that mother who prays for that wayward son who might be on drugs or unemployed or right? Like these people have real problems, and we need to meet them there with encouragement. And so I think getting really practical and on the ground level of where people are with our content is one place to start. To say, look, when you tune in here at Archangel Radio, it's not just going to be this, you know, more of the same, which is, you know, it all sounds really good, but I don't know how to break that down in a concrete way into some real practical steps for my life. And I think that's one area that evangelical Protestant churches tend to be really good at, is the life application of the teaching. They spend half their time talking about how to apply this at home, how to apply it in your marriage or with your children or at work, how to share your faith, how to start to grasp scripture in the Bible, where to start, make it real practical. And so that's one thing I think we can all do, and the station can certainly do, to find the right kind of content that's going to meet people right where they are, you know, and not necessarily make you feel like you've got to get a master's degree in theology to comprehend what's being talked about.
Very, very wise. Now, you are a revert to the faith. 2006, I believe, you came back to the faith. What brought you back?
Well, that's a really loaded question, we would need to go have a frothy beverage to have that conversation.
Well, okay, give me the highlights, give me the headline version. Just what in particular was it that drew you back?
In a nutshell, it was putting so much effort and energy into a weekly service in a Protestant sense, right? When you don't have the Eucharist and you don't have the sacraments, like, it needs to be really good and entertaining to get people to come back. And that can be a very draining experience, especially for the church leadership, to do that week in and week out, right? And so I started to think about that, and do I really want to do this for the rest of my life? I was mentored and kind of, you know, set up to become like a mega church pastor, you know, and then both the churches that I worked at were considered mega churches. And so I just started to walk around the city of Denver when I had moved back to Colorado, and I saw churches on every corner, and I just started to ask those bigger questions about, how does someone just wake up someday and say, I want to start a church? Like, who has the authority to do that? And that set me down that path of trying to follow the speaker wire back to its source, you know, and I kept going further back into the early church fathers and reading there and going, wow, for 1,000 years, there was one church. If you were to be dropped in Israel or anywhere, you know, in the world at that time, and said, where's the church? No one would have said which one, right?
That's right.
There was one church. And so as Cardinal John Henry Newman was so apt to say, he said, to be deep in history is to cease to be Protestant. And so for me, it was this longing for oneness, this longing for unity that Jesus prayed for in John 17, that we would all be one, and a longing even for authority, even though I had always had a hard time with authority. You know, I longed for someone to be able to say, this is the truth. This is right, definitive. And so that led me back kind of, and then through just kind of providence, through some roommates that I had owned a house and was renting a room out to some younger guys that were both going through a conversion to the Catholic Church right under my nose. And so as their older brother in the faith, who's also a pastor, I felt like I was failing because they're becoming Catholic. And having kind of been raised Catholic, I was baptized and confirmed. I was trying to spare them, you know, of that. And so they, through their humility, introduced me to Archbishop Charles Chaput, who was the Archbishop of Denver. And then 6 months later, I quit my job as a pastor and became Catholic. So,
wow. Incredible.
That's kind of the high level.
In this month of the Sacred Heart, it's interesting that humility was one of the characteristics of the apostles that drew you back into the church.
Mm. Yeah, and I have to share this because this is something that is really profound for me and I think for others when they've heard my story, is that when I first met Archbishop Chaput, I kind of had a chip on my shoulder, as a lot of people do who have felt hurt by the church, okay? Mm-hmm. Because I felt like for 18 years of growing up in it, I never really heard the gospel. I never really heard that God loved me, that it was right. Him who went first, 1 John 4:18, right? That we love because he first loved us. I thought it was rules and regulations and how I had to make myself kind of acceptable to God. Mm-hmm. And that just led to a life of duplicity and sin and brokenness. And so when I met with Archbishop Chaput, he invited me to his house, and I said no. It was kind of funny. He said, I'd like to sit down and talk, because he was kind of sizing me up, like, were you really baptized and confirmed by Cardinal Stafford? And I said, yes, and told him the parish. And he said, well, don't you know that you're Catholic and you're leading people out of the church? And I said, well, maybe you're not doing something right. I said, the sheep are going to go where they get fed. And he kind of, mm-hmm. you know, he kind of laughed. He laughed at that because nobody really talked to him that way, you know. And then he said, well, I'd like to have you come over and tell me, you know, I'd like to know what your issues are and your perceptions of the Catholic Church. And I said, no, that's okay. And I just kind of turned him down flat, you know. And then he said, I was turning to leave. I shook his hand and I was turning to walk away from him. And he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, would you meet me at Starbucks? And he met me at Starbucks, which I just thought there was something about his demeanor that had changed, and humility was really coming through. And so I met him at Starbucks that week, and we met for 3 hours. And the first thing he said when we sat down is he just said, Jeremy, I don't know your experience in the church. He goes, but I want to lay out for you what the church actually teaches, and then I want to ask you for forgiveness for how we failed you in practice.
Wow.
And he really helped me to separate teaching from practice. And that encounter of him asking me for forgiveness went so far to your point about humility. And it went so far to disarm me. And I think if we could disarm the culture or people that have a perception of what they think the Catholic Church is, you know, I think that we would go a long way.
Wow, that is truly profound, Jeremy, very much. The meek shall inherit the earth, literally.
Mm-hmm.
Wonderful.
Yes, listen, I'm grateful for him and grateful for his friendship in my life and mentoring over the years.
Absolutely. We're coming towards the end of the interview, but obviously you've come from these mega churches and the evangelical background to some extent. And I'm sure, like me, you're very struck around that same time, or maybe a decade earlier, with the conversion of Scott Hahn and then his great calling. What was it? Calling Bible Christians to be Catholics and calling Catholics to be Bible Christians. Is that also something very much to the fore of your ministry?
You know, I don't state that overtly, but yes. I mean, I think that's just how I've come to experience him and the word of truth, right? Like, it's hard for me to understand how we can love God so much without knowing what he said, you know? And so, scripture is a huge part of my life and ministry. I would say yes, right? I mean, there's scripture and tradition, and people tend to either be on one side or the other of those rather than both, and, you know, the catechism and the tradition of the church, they rest on the foundation of the scriptures. And I also think that that's where we can find our inroads with our Protestant brothers and sisters, is if we had a little better command of scripture, because one thing they are willing to talk about is the Bible.
Of course.
And every time they pull it out, you know, the Patrick Madrid joke where they pull out their Bible and you can say, oh, you've got our book. Right. Just that that idea that we didn't find the Bible all put together like the Book of Mormon. You know what I mean? Like, this was put together by the church, by God through the church, we could say, at the Council of Rome. And if we just had a little better understanding of how the Bible came together, and realizing that if you trust Scripture to be authoritative, you're actually kind of trusting the Catholic Church to be authoritative, because that's who God used to put it together.
Absolutely. My own experience, I'm sure yours as well, Jeremy, is that when I get stopped by street apostles, and I wish them well, but they're often Protestant trying to convert me, and they hear I'm a Catholic, and you can see that sort of look of pity that comes into their eyes, and then they start quoting Scripture at me, and then I start quoting Scripture back at them, and then I quote a little bit more than they quoted me, and before I know it, they are completely disarmed. They don't know what to say. They've come out with their script.
Yes. One thing that I've said that has blown people away, at least, like, if you meet, there's a lot of Baptists, you know, in the South, Alabama, where you're at and stuff, and on planes and stuff, you know, just conversations as the Spirit leads. You know, people have said, so where do you, what are you, or where do you go to church? And I'll say, I'm an evangelical Catholic. Mm-hmm. And they'll look at me like I have three heads, because they've never heard that before. Like, what's an evangelical Catholic? You know, and so I feel like that's what we're all called to be. We're all called to be evangelical, of course. That just means to be sent out, you know, with the fire of the love of God and the mercy of God, and wanting to see souls, you know, get closer to Him. So,
absolutely. No, I think I totally agree with you. We are supposed to be evangelical, because we're all supposed to be apostles. This is something the Second Vatican Council reaffirmed. This is not old. This is not new, and it's not old, but it's something that we should all take seriously. We're all called to be apostles. Some of that will be the apostleship of a man in particular, thinking of your conference this weekend, of simply being a good father, a good husband, a good brother, a good son, whatever it happens to be. That is also apostolic in its sense.
Can I say one more thing, Kevin, real quick?
Of course.
I just want to say that a lot of times, like this is where you start to lose people, because they're like, I'm not that guy. I'm not that woman. I'm not that person that's going to share my faith or talk about it. And all I would say is that sometimes our faith feels dead to us because we haven't shared our faith. We haven't seen a person come to faith in Christ in a long time. But nothing stokes your fire, your own internal fire, more than seeing someone come on fire for Jesus and coming to know Him. And that happens through sharing Him, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans says. So, you know, when it's on our lips, when it's on our hearts, you've been praying for that person, maybe there's that opportunity to just start the conversation, right? And it doesn't have to be proselytizing. It can just be, hey, do you have any spiritual beliefs at all? Or, hey, what's your understanding of Jesus? You know, some safe questions to just help them get the conversation going. So sharing your faith will rekindle your own flame, and that's been my experience.
Tell people where they can find out more about you, Jeremy, and the conference this weekend.
Sure. My business is called The Little J Marketing Company, and it's thelittlej.com, and that's where you can contact me or read about what we do. And then Heroic Men. If you just Google Heroic Men Summit, the theme this year is go. It's all about go, therefore. And so, yeah, Heroic Men Summit. If you Google that, they'll find it.
Okay. Listen, Jeremy, we're about to pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet here on this show, and we will pray for you and for your intentions. Any particular intentions very quickly that you want to give us?
I would just ask for prayer for my family. I got four children and my wife, and that the Lord would just, you know, help us to keep following after Him.
Wonderful. We will definitely pray for that, Jeremy. Thank you so much for coming on the show this morning.
God bless you. Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
When we come back, we'll be praying the Divine Mercy Chaplet. Stay tuned to the Turley Frequency here on Archangel Radio.